Let's bring those up to date who was not here last week on a couple of things. The only thing that's true about God is what God has said is true. Anything that comes from you and I in our own minds, if God didn't say it, is what? Idolatry. Speculation is correct, but we want to go a deeper word, and that is idolatry. Most religions in all of society is idolatristic in its approach to God if it's not based upon what God has given us through His Word. How many books do we have in the Bible? Anyone? 66 books. 27 in the New. How many in the Old then? How many? 30. Oh man, this class is just too heavy for me. I don't know if I can handle it. 39 in the Old. Every one of those books was written over a period of 1,400 years, over 1,400 years, by some 40 different authors who most of them didn't know one another, had never seen one another, did not discuss with one another what was being said, because you got some old dudes if it took 1,400 years and they lived long enough to talk to the other dudes. Can I have an amen for somebody? And even if they were that old, they couldn't talk. Write it down for me. Guy gets so old, be after kids. Can you bleep my eyes? That's weak right there, Jack. So, and all those had to be canonized. Now, that's a big word for a lot of Christians. The canonization of the Bible. All right? So what we do is, they looked at all the books that they said should go in the Bible. They looked at all the writers and said they got their writings from God. They looked at all of the years that has taken place. And they came up and put every book together. I gathered all of them. Anyone understand who gathered most of the New Testament? 13 to 14 books out of 27 was gathered by one man. Anyone have any idea who that was? What was it? No, Paul wrote them. The epistles, the Pauline epistles. King James? No, he came a little later. King Jimmy was not a Christian, but that boy knew how to win favor. And he got all of his scholars to write the King James Bible and put it all together like never before. Okay? Constantine? No, he whipped up on folks if they didn't believe it. You know? That's why we got the Holy Wars. He was going to make everybody Christian. It was by a slave. It was a slave who gathered all of the books, the Pauline letters, and put his call from God to make sure that those books was taken care of. Now, if you look in the New Testament, out of 27 books, there is one book that most people look at and go, why is this book even in the New Testament? It was canonized. I mean, there was no contradictions of the other books. All 65 books had to line up with that one book. And if you go through and you pick out every book, every one of those books must line up and not contradict the other 65. If there was any contradiction in the letter they said was from God and need to go in the Bible, they threw him away because they said God is not a God of confusion. He will not contradict himself. Isn't that amazing? Okay, we only ended up with 66, except in the Catholic Bible. In the Catholic Bible, there are several other books. And why do you think they are in the Catholic Bible? The Maccabees were some bad boys, too. I got to admit, I mean, whoa, if they ever make a movie, they if I get money enough to make a movie, we're going to make a movie about the Maccabees. They were some bad boys, but you know, they probably should be in the Bible. But other than that, it make a good movie. All right? So, you guys, you were getting ready to say something, bro?
No.
He's just holding me up. That's what he's doing right there. In the canonization of those, all of them had to line up. One little book in the, out of 66, they questioned for years and years and years why it was in the Bible, and then we finally found out. It's the book of Philemon. Okay? The book of Philemon. The book of Philemon talks about a slave who was sent back by Paul to his slave owner. Check that out, all right? Because he had escaped, ran to Rome. Paul, the disciple, when he was in prison, told him, you need to go back and rectify and take care of running away. Now, you know, if you talk about Christianity and freedom and Jesus sets you free. And then your disciples start telling you, you need to go back because you did him wrong by running off and escaping. So the book of Philemon has him going back, but the book of Philemon kills slavery. All right? No one says the Bible ever said anything about slavery or if it's good or bad. Oh, I'm going to tell you, if you understand the book of Philemon, that's why it just wipes out. It talks about how one brother should treat another brother. And one brother shouldn't own another brother. He didn't say own, but he walked through the book of Philemon and it killed Onesimus. Onesimus was the slave. When he got back to Philemon and gave him that letter from Paul, and Paul says, he now is your brother, he is free, put anything on me. And he totally forgave him. And then Onesimus became Philemon's pastor. The slave owner came to submit to the slave as his spiritual leader. And Onesimus became the head of the church in that area. And as the prophet, the disciples and others started beginning to be crucified, martyred, he took and gathered all those letters, went around and made sure you got all those Pauline epistles, because what did Paul do for him? And a slave, becoming a pastor, to end up being the leader of the church and preserving those 13 to 14 books to be canonized in the Bible. Is that not just it? I can get so emotional in this Bible stuff. I can see y'all too. Okay, what kind of church land are we? What kind of church are we? Elder rule. Okay? And we are a Methodist church, Baptist church, or we are a Bible church. Okay? And we believe in all aspects of what the Bible has to say. And that the Bible has some good stuff. We have deacons. And what you call deaconesses is, you won't hear that being preached here. It is the deacon and his wife. They are a team. Okay? That's very important, though. The deacon's got to have almost exactly the same qualifications as an elder. It has a little difference, not much. Okay? Anything else about the leadership? Any questions about elder rule? Question about deacon. Deacon is the serving ministry of the people. Yes, ma'am. Who picks them? The congregation picks them. If we look at all the names that come in when we're looking for new elders, the congregation sees men and women in their households who has been leading a life, been serving, has walked righteously before them, and they submit their names to the elder board themselves that's ruling. And then we go through, we check, we call questions, we talk to people, everything, walk through, see if they line up with what the Bible says a good leader and elder is. And we walk through that, and if they pass that test, we bring them back to the congregation and say, we have questioned it, we have looked, we have ran through their life, basically, on how they live, and we find these men as good leaders. We give them back to you to vote on. If you know something that we don't know, we give you the opportunity. 4 weeks, they're out in front of the people in the bulletin. And then at the end of those 4 weeks, if you are a member, you vote on them. Yes, ma'am. Right now, we are in the middle of transferring the elders. We have lay elders, we'll have 6, and then all the full-time teaching pastors are elders. So we have elder board consists of lay elders who doesn't work for the church, and men that are full-time at the church. Okay. We have, I think, 13. No, it fluctuates. Yeah, bro.
Was it lifetime or short term?
One of the things that we've learned as I've looked at through the scriptures, there are two aspects of elders. One is they have a term to serve 3 years and no longer. They have to be off the board for 1 year before they can come back for another 3. They are lifetime elders, but they only rule for 3 years at a time because we felt that there can be too much ownership. And somebody could get in get rooted, get flowers on them. They got so much dirt around them. They've been in leadership so long, they start thinking that it's their church, not God's church. And the only ones that's consistent is the teaching elders or the pastors. And the lay elders is a balance for us. And we hope to be a balance for them. And it's a trustworthy relationship. We are one of the few churches that you'll ever run to that when we vote on a direction as a leadership, it must be unanimous. We do not believe in majority rule. Anyone have any idea why we decided to do that? What's that?
So there was a dissension within the group.
No dissension. We would never allow dissension in decision making here. And one person can stop any movement that we're moving as a church. One person can stop. That's why it's so important to do what? Find the right people that trust God, walk with God, and hear God. Because I don't believe God leads by majority. I believe God leads by unity. Amen? And that's where we want to keep it. And we'll keep it. Yeah, bro.
You said that the deacon really is a deacon and his wife. That's what you said?
The deacon is the man, but his wife got to be part. And we took that whole family relationship right. On how they are.
But that's different for an elder, you said. Elder isn't necessarily that same.
No, elders is we hold them even higher than we would the deacon right. In the process. Like, we can have deacons here that probably never would be an elder, okay. But what a server he is. What a good man he is as a deacon. And it may be many reasons that they may be embarrassed about, but there are some men that are good in a serving role that is terrible in a headship role. And we find out those things before. Because I know that some people, it's kind of like this guy. The elders was meeting one night, and they all came to a conclusion that, man, we needed a chandelier in the foyer. Chandelier. Sounds good. Everyone was saying, yep, we need a chandelier. One of the elders says, I vote against it. You vote against it? He goes, yeah, we don't need no chandelier. Well, we've discussed it. We've talked about it. Why? What? Can you have any reasons? He said, I got two good reasons why we don't need no chandelier. He said, what are they? He said, number one, nobody can spell it. And number two, what we really need is some light out there. Now, there are contentious people. Amen. That will say no just because everyone else says yes. As long as they're in a serving role, man, they're great. But we'll do enough research about people to make sure that we don't have that type of person on the board, because we end up not doing what? Nothing. Unless we do what they want. And that is not going to be. I think I got more leadership and more power in this church than anybody. And if I'm not going to give all the things I want, neither is anyone else. Amen? If I'm not going to make them play the kind of music I like, because I can get along with just one type of music. Just thump it up, put me some bass on there, and Aretha Franklin me to death. Hey, can I have an amen for something? But that would be selfish, because the purpose of the church is what? To think of others as being more important than yourself. And if I'm going to live that, all the staff lives that, elders is going to live that, and the congregation is going to live that. It's not about us. If you was in a relationship class, you would understand that. It's about the other person. Okay? That help?
Are we going to, in the future weeks, are we going to cover that topic anymore?
We're going to cover everything, Broski. You going to let me? Isn't it? Huh? Yeah, we're going to go through all the aspects and all the questions. If we have time, we want to do a session, a class, on how to study the Bible. I have it on DVD, so if we don't get it, we'll burn some off so you can have it, but it's easier to be explained to you, because I'm not the same on DVD. I saw another hand, right? Yeah, bro.
You said deaconesses. Can a single woman be a deacon?
Well, I said, no. What I said was, we call them deaconesses, but we don't have deaconesses.
Okay.
We have wives.
Can we have wives without a husband being a deacon?
Can we have a wife without a husband being a deacon? I think you asked your own question there, right, bro?
Yeah. Can we have wives be deaconesses, but the husband not?
No.
Okay.
That's separating the family. We don't do that. And our number one purpose is what? No division. That means in leadership, and that means in the homes of leadership. All right. Anything else? I see you like you got something on your mind.
Well, I think because we came from a church where...
Can you guys hear back there? You have to speak up.
We came from a church where the senior pastor was part of the elder board. Some of the pastors were part of the
right,
elder
board. Right,
right. Not all of them.
Oh, I've seen that happen. That's
dogish.
Oh, that's dogish. Well, I'm concerned. What is the purpose of giving someone all responsibility with no authority? Can't have any. How would you like to have all responsibility in your job to make sure it works right, and then no one gives you any authority? How frustrating is that? Most white churches are that way. Okay? Most white churches are that way. But a senior pastor is the only one that's on the elder board. And the only one that's got a vote. Most black churches won't have a leadership board because the pastor is. He's the leader. You don't question it. Neither one is biblical. Shepherding. And I believe that the scripture tells us that the man of worth of his hire, he is a leader. He matches everything in 1 Timothy 3, and he matches all the aspects of 1 Corinthians. He matches all the aspects of all the scriptures that deals with leadership. Then he's a elder. Most churches, if you notice, these pastors work for the elders. The staff is working and submits to the elders. Guys who's there once a week, once a month, tell the guys who's there every day what they need to do. That's not biblical. Yeah? So that's why we run it the way we do. All of our full-time pastors are elders. We have the responsibility make sure that this church is running the way God wants it to run. Yes, ma'am.
I was talking about deacons. Is this Phoebe as a deaconess, which is her husband a deacon?
See, but the biggest problem is you're talking about, come on, talk to me. There's been a big discussion about the whole aspect, even Aquila and, Oh, yeah. I mean, over and over and over again. Back then, they had less responsibility, and if women and men was treated the way the Bible says, the church would have been the first to deal with women's suffrage. What we do as a church is we are so far behind. We let secular world take these issues, make them secular, and then we come in and try to jump on them. But we'll get that. We'll break that down. But because they were saying the big argument, you know, about Aquila and Priscilla. And they're trying to figure out which one is the man. Yeah. If you really think about it, you would think, you know, it's got to be Priscilla. Why? We're translating the name because of English and America. We look at the two names of every two names, biblically, always meant tremendous things. You look at, come on, let's break it down. Elizabeth and Zachariah in Luke chapter 1. Anyone know what those two names mean? Well, first of all, I guess you better ask, do you know who they are? John the Baptist's parents. John the Baptist's parents. In Malachi, the last book of the Bible, and if you're Italian, it's Malachi. But in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, God gives a promise that he's going to send a forerunner, and he's going to remember sending a forerunner before the Messiah hits the earth. 400 years later, there's a man and a woman praying for a son, Zacharias and Elizabeth. You put both their names together, guess what their names mean? God remembers his promise. And through those two, God brought and answered Malachi back 400 years ago to bring John the Baptist before Jesus hit the earth. Are we having fun yet? I guess I shouldn't get this geek. Just trying to get through in the dust. All right? Okay, I'll be playing with you. Come on. Come on, Pete. Okay, now for those that weren't here last week, they need to know something. Why is it phase one and not weak one. Man, and when you're walking with Christ and the Holy Spirit is moving, and you got a pastor like Pastor Hutt, you got to be flexible. And a weak is too what? Restricting. Thank you very much. So we're going to have phases in here. Phase one could be one night, or it could be several weeks. Can I have an amen? We are not in any rush to learn what the Bible is saying. We got into a rapture. Has anyone ever did rapture drill? Huh? You never did? None of you has ever practiced rapture drill? Y'all are boring. I practice rapture drill all the time. I just walk down the street and just go, whoo! That's how it's going to be. It's going to be quick. You got to think about it. And I told God just one thing. When rapture comes, give me 1 minute before he takes me. Just one. And I'm going to run and grab 2 non-believers. Take them up with me. And we're going to get about 30,000 feet up. And I'm going to say, do you believe or shall I let go? Now, that's an evangelistic program right there. Now, those of you that are new, you're the only one can answer. Why is it phase and not week? Flexibility and don't straight the path. Amen. Phase one, we talked about, we did some introduction. Did a little testimony last week, and you guys gave a little testimony. We did an overview last week, history, vision, purpose. We're going to run through those real quick tonight. Okay? Phase two and three, scripture. Woo! We're going to jump on scripture next week. Like white on rice, cold on ice, and dots on dice. Can I have an amen? And when drugs on Miami bike. That is only. Can I have an amen? That's only right there. And we're going to jump on the scripture. Now, the all basis of everything we're going to deal with, 1 week is built off of what week? If you was here last week, you ought to know. Those that weren't here last week, you have an opportunity to not answer. Each week is built off of what? The previous week. And each week, what we're going to do is we're going to make sure we take that week. So if you miss, you can come and get that CD and listen to it to catch you back up. Because I do not want people to go through this class ignorant of what you believe or what you know that the Bible teaches. Amen? Hey, woman? We'll equal opportunity to respond in this church, Jack. All right? Scripture, God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're going to go from the Word of God, and we're going to talk about the Trinity. Huh? You know what the old saying is? He who tries to understand the Trinity will do what? Lose his mind. He who denies the Trinity will what? Lose his soul. And we ain't talking about S-O-L-D. Can I have an amen? Soul. Woo! Phase four, depravity of man. That even sounds bad. Amen? You are depraved. Every one of us. Depraved. Amen. Praise be to God. That because we are depraved. He came with salvation. Is anyone going to get excited for me? Eternal security. You know what a lot of people say? You shouldn't teach eternal security in the Bible. Anyone know why most people don't think you should teach eternal security? Does everyone know what eternal security is? You do not know what eternal security is, okay? Anyone else, truly? And what did I say last week to all of you? If you have a question, is it a dumb question? It is. Yeah, it could be. It could be very dumb. But there's about 10 other people that want to know that dumb question and is too afraid to ask. Can I have an amen on that? And there is no question too dumb for me to answer. But there are a lot of intelligent ones I may have to go get some help on. But the one thing you're going to know, if I don't know the answer, I'm going to tell you, I don't know. But let's go and find out. I'll find out and we'll come back. How about that? Okay? Eternal security is once Jesus comes into your life, once Jesus, you ask him to forgive you of your sins, the Holy Spirit moves in, Nothing removes it. Nothing removes it. We're gonna walk through systematically how you can explain that to anyone that comes up to you. And when we get through, you're gonna be so sweet at it. It's gonna be amazing. One little tidbit. So can I give one little tidbit on eternal security? Let me ask you a question. When does eternal salvation and eternal security begin? When you what? I heard that. When you die? Is that what I heard? Okay, no. If you believe you can lose your salvation, that's the only time it can start. But the Bible doesn't teach that.
Isn't that the part where you're born again, though?
You're born again when you accept Christ, so the Holy Spirit comes in, seals you, and gives you eternal life.
Isn't that when you die at the same time?
No. Oh, no. Well, you're talking about spiritual death.
Right.
Not physical death.
Right.
Yeah, we agree with that. But we're talking when you accept Christ, you are sealed eternally at that moment. Question. How much does God depend on you and I having common sense? No, really. Not being intellectually astute. You're just a cutie. God isn't asking you to be an intellectual, spiritual giant like me. He's asking you to be smart enough to use your common sense. Not everyone's going to know Hebrew. We have someone who knew and translated it for us. Not all of us are going to know Greek. But there are those that know and have translated for us. So common sense and the Word of God will get you through more things than any amount of going to school ever will. You can go to seminary. Do you know how many people go to seminary and they're educated beyond their intelligence? It ends up being cemetery. Your mind dies. Tell you about common sense. You ready? Now, if we get, suppose each one of these was 100 centuries. Can I get here? 100 centuries. All the way across. Each one of those squares is 100 centuries. Eternal life began when you accepted Christ. When you was first born, everlasting life started. Everlasting life says you have a beginning with no end. You're going to have life even after death. The situation you got to decide is where you're going to spend it. Can I have an amen? You can be at the winning roast or the winning at the roast. You know what I'm saying, huh? You understand that, right? Okay. We're having a good time. Now, suppose when you step into Christ, who has no beginning and no end, you have just become in eternal life. You get eternal life. You move out of the everlasting life into eternal life. No beginning, no end. Okay? Now let me ask you a question. If you can lose your salvation, common sense, all that I'm asking, not biblical, nothing, just common sense. If you get eternal life when you accept Christ, if you can lose it down the road here, whether it is the first 100 centuries, second or third or fourth 100 centuries, or the first or second year, the first or second day, if you can lose your salvation, did you really have eternal life? Can't hear it. What did you have? You had temporary life. Did God promise you temporary life if you accept Him? No. He promised you what? Eternal life. And so if you get it when you accept Christ, there can be no break in it, no end to it, no take a vacation from it. Because if you do, you didn't have eternal life. And the Bible lied, and if the Bible lies about anything, none of it is worth living. Okay? I'm going to go through that. Yes, ma'am.
What if you change your mind and reject it?
Pretty simple. Are you ready for that? You ready for this? We're going to talk about that when we get there. That's sweet, man, huh? Well, that just... Now, what happens is this. Once you give your life to Christ, it is a choice.
But you still have free will.
True, you do. No, you don't. Not to take it back. You can't take it back. We're going to go to John chapter 10. We're going to go to John chapter 12. We're going to eat that up with just scripture. That's going to be pretty sweet. If you can't find and win salvation, it's a free gift. What's the only way a free gift can be taken? The one who gave it asked for it back. And Jesus Christ died for you and I, and he said he's never going to ask for it back. So you can even try to give it back. And he just laughed. Because he can outlast you. Can't hear you. Common sense, though, that's theology. But get deep into that. Right now we just want to use common sense. If you get eternal life when you first invite Christ in your life, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, landed in the book of life. Huh? How can there be a break? Common sense thinking in that which is eternal. That was given to you. Romans chapter 8 kills your question anyway, so we really won't get into that. Are we having fun yet? Okay. Now, page 5 and 6. You go jump into the church after salvation. You got the prayer of the man. You got to have salvation. And then you got to have eternal security to make sure that you have and keep the salvation that God gave you. Question. How many salvations is it? How many salvations is it? Now, with that question, if anyone says one, you know you're wrong, because I put plural on there. Can I have an amen, somebody? How many salvations is it? You'd be glad just to understand one of them, wouldn't you? Yeah, you're going to be heavy, girl, when you get out of this class. You're going to walk by people, how many salvations is it? Uh-huh. Anybody want to take a guess how many salvations it is? Well, here's the number.
Three.
One full salvation with three aspects. Okay? Are you ready? When you accept Christ, you are saved. As you live in Christ, you are being saved. When you die and meet Christ, you have been saved. Threefold salvation. Unbelievable. That's why it's eternal. You are saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. You can't get better than that, folks. That's a retirement plan you can't afford to give up. Can I have an amen for something like that? All right? Page 5 and 6, Church Spiritual Gifts. This is one of the only ones we open up to guests. We're going to talk about all the spiritual gifts. Talk about the difference in what the spiritual gifts are. Talk about the high visibility gifts, serving gifts, high experiential gifts, tongues, all those things. That destroys the church unity quicker than anything in the world, not understanding Christian spiritual gifts. We're going to walk through it systematically. You have friends that go to other churches. You have friends that believe in different things. You have friends that you're arguing with all the time. That's the class. You're going to be an advice friend, and we're just going to have a good, solid spiritual walk through the Bible debate. Amen?
Right.
Uh-oh. Christian service. If you have salvation, you ought to be thankful that you're no longer depraved. You should be thankful that you're secure. You should be thankful that you're part of the church. We're going to talk about how the church works. You should be using your spiritual gift. A little secret about spiritual gift. Does anyone know what all the spiritual gifts equal up to? What's that? What you think?
People, the parts represent the body.
Yes, yes, yes.
Can we keep going?
He's hot, baby. Come on.
The bride, which is similar to God.
You.
No?
Yeah, man. I mean, you're warm by touching, but I burn. Come on, what does all the gifts signify? You and I as body parts represent the church. You just need to take it a little further, okay?
Jesus is the head.
Jesus is the head, but what does the gifts? See, the head don't need the gifts. The body needs the gifts.
And since the head has the gifts, it gives them to the body. I just gave you the answer. Now, what's that? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. Edification of the body? Ooh, yes, but that's not where I'm going. What?
Service,
yes. But it's not. I mean, don't get happy. We don't get happy about being wrong around this way. No, that was close. Every gift put together is a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. Only way you're going to be able to see Jesus on this earth is the body working together and coming together. Now that's when all the gifts, that's the only time the gifts get together. And when someone walks into church, when the gifts are being used, they should see Jesus. So when a person, as a Christian, says, you know, I don't feel like going to church today. No, I haven't been to church for a month or a year. You know what you just did? You just hurt the picture of Christ when someone else walks into church. Make him deformed. I have responsibility to stuff hurts, don't it? Christian service? Phase 7 and 8, second event, millennium, go event, end question. Second event, millennium. Everyone knows that's the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. We're going to walk through every aspect of judgment, every aspect from the time God created the earth until he comes and turns loose. Do you know how many scientists and evolutionistic thinking has it absolutely wrong? They said the world began with the Big Bang Theory. Can I have an amen on that? It was a Big Bang. They're totally wrong. The earth is going to end with the Big Bang. Can anyone tell me why the atom sticks together? Everything about an atom repels itself. Everything about an atom should be, I want to get out of here. But it sticks together. And what happened with the atomic bomb? What did they do? Learn how to make that thing, that atom, do what it's naturally supposed to do. Boom up. Make sand in the glass. Okay? So what makes the atom stick together? What's that? God. God made it stick together. He is the cosmic glue. And what you got to understand is, God, we're going to break this down, we'll go through the little aspect of all creation and walking through. God is the uncaused cause of everything that is caused. Okay, let's break it down. Want me to break it down for you? Let's slow it down a little bit. Let's look at this. If you look at the facts, then when everything on earth that is existing today has an existing before, it is caused by something that's pre-existing. Thus, eventually, if you further go back further enough in life, if everything was caused by something, eventually you got to get to that which has no cause, which is the uncaused cause. And that which is the uncaused cause has created everything that's caused. Now, evolutionist says the uncaused cause is gases coming together, affecting, getting together, making an amoeba. Can I have an amen? And my second, if you're going to have some gases, you got to have elements in those gases. What are the elements that made the gases come from? And if you say, boom, this thing came together, then I say, I think we all should go down to the Mercedes dealer. Can I have an amen? Let's go down to the Mercedes dealer and say, we only want to borrow two Mercedes. Because we're going to come back with a bunch more. And we're going to get about 500 yards apart. Go as fast as we can and boom, and see if we have a bunch of little Porsches that come out of that. That takes a lot of faith right there. Good afternoon, amen. How do we know that somebody made this? know that somebody made this?
Can't do it itself.
Because it's here. What I say about common sense? Don't get educated beyond your intelligence. Common sense. I know that somebody made this because it's here. And because it's here, it has a design. And it took some intelligence to create that design. Now, if we won't believe that there was a piece of pipe floating through the air in space, and there was some plastic that came along, and after 3 billion years, that pipe started turning, going through the atmospheric pressure, heated up, came out just right, and then the oven would come along and picked up to it, and then the plastic settled on there and then screws.
That's a lot of faith.
Can I have an amen? Now, if it's hard for you and I to believe that this floated around in the universe for millions of years and came out looking like this, which is more complex, this chair of the human body, male and female, able to develop at the same time so none of them will die before the undeveloped have children? We're going to walk through that. Are we having fun yet? It's going to be an awesome class, let me tell you. And I'm telling you it's awesome, because if it's not, I'm a bad teacher. Don't think I'm a bad teacher. Right. Vision statement, Antioch Bible Church. Antioch exists to glorify God by equipping God's people of all cultures for the work of the ministry. We have a longer version of that, but this is the basis of what we are all about as a church. And exists to glorify God by equipping God's people of all cultures for the work of the ministry. Purpose statement of Antioch. This gets to be real fancy, you know. Talk to me. You can follow that on your sheet. You guys got that? Have your sheet. Antioch. A stands for all members ministry in New Testament model. T, teaching the word of God. I, intercession. O, outreach. C, cross-cultural. H, healthy worship. Those of you that weren't here last week, we walked through each one of those and explained what they are. That is our cross. That is what drives us as a church. That's who we are. That's what we will do. Anyone that comes to join the church will also do that. What are we going to do next week? Scripture. Read up on it. Go through, look at the verses. And I think you're going to really enjoy what we're going to do when we go through this. Okay? It's going to be fun. Are there any questions? What we'll do is we'll try to get, because we're going to be going so fast, we're going to be dealing with so many verses and so many concepts as we walk through the Bible, starting with Scripture, the basis of all our beliefs. What is the only thing that's true about God? What God said is true about God. Man does not dictate what is true about God. God does. What's the only way you can find out what God says? The Bible, what He has written. Anything that comes from man and not God is what? It's idolatry. Remember that. If I teach you something that does not line up with the Bible, do you keep the Bible or do you keep me? Keep the Bible. If I'm wrong, you kick me out. I am not worth more than what God says. No man is worth more than what God says. That's why we call him God and not Bob or June or Hutch. Can I have an amen? Let's pray. So, we'll try to close all the sessions really with a time at the end for questions, because we're going to go in real quick. So before I pray, I'm sorry. Are there anything, any question that you have that we talked about or ran through tonight?
Right.
Yeah, bro.
So I might have missed this part, but you said there were 3 additional books for the Catholic Bible?
There are several different ones for Catholic Bibles, yes.
Where did those come from?
They came from what they believe is a canonization that fits with their theology. The only reason those books is in there is because it fits with their theology. It wouldn't fit with the rest. So
What they did is try to add. But everyone knows that the Council of Nicene was the one that put down the final aspects of what should go in the Bible and not what does not contradict. And those books have some contradictions in it. Okay. Hopefully that helped.
Yeah, so it sounds like they fabricated their
own. Well, the books was written, but it made them look good. So let's not put it in. The Book of Mormon, per se, at times has been over 4,000 changes in it since it's been written. If you got a sovereign God that is wise enough, why did it change? And any inspiration that changes is suspect to be believed. That's your hand move back there? If you was at an auction, you just bought a $3 million painting. So, I saw that hand move. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being a God. Thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word. What a great, great, great time this class will be, Father. Just continue to keep me out of the way, that your word would be the emphasis, and that, Lord, together we're going to learn about you. But you have said what is the only thing that's true and how we ought to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much.
Yeah, right.
Over there.
No, I watched that.